Well, we're going back into our teaching again. We had started, did some introduction things on the subject of grace. I have a lot of notes. Like I have like, I think there's like 47 pages of notes and things that I have. I've sat down, I've been teaching, I've been doing a lot of study on this area too, because I've taught it before. This subject, I said the last time when we did opening, I had done a Bible school in Fiji where I taught on the subject of grace at Bible College. And so really, there's things from notes that I have from there, but I've been going back over and going and updating notes, things I study. You see new things, you learn new things, and you get better insight. And sometimes it's just the Holy Spirit wants to emphasize certain things that maybe you didn't spend as much time emphasizing before. And so, but we're going to go into a lot of detail because, it's a wonderful subject of grace, but it's very little known to the church. The church, when they think of grace, is, well, you know, I got saved by grace, but they don't really have an understanding of what it is. So, well, grace was, well, you know, God didn't like me and he showed himself good to me. And that's, you know, he saved me in spite of how ugly I was. And it is really such a low grade example of what grace is. Grace is literally, and it's almost all through the scriptures, is God's ability that works in the Christian. It's God manifesting himself through his believers. And so everything in the operation of the grace has to do with salvation. We got born again. In other words, we went from death unto life, the Bible says. The Bible says we became a new creation. These are all things because of grace that happened, that grace, the ability of God that worked in man that did these things. Now, we're going to look tonight, I'm going to go over into the area, and we're going to do a little bit of showing some difference between the law and grace, because that is one thing. There's a lot of legalism in the church world, and it's you don't want to go there, because what happens in legalism, people set their standards of what they have to be, you know. The real religious person will set standards and think, you have to meet my standards to keep God happy. Or people get into the other side of it. They never feel good enough really with God. They get to the point where they just always feel inadequate. And from both sides, it'll destroy your faith. Because number one, you can't get over in the areas of works. You can't go there. And grace does never work by works. It never works by works. Grace always manifests itself through faith. So you want to understand that. Now the law, if we look at Moses, what the law did, the law imposed divine standards that were based on God's holiness. And so when the law was given, this is one thing is, Israel, it was really, you know, we look from ourselves, you know, today, we live on the side of grace, but to live under the law, when God came down on Mount Sinai, I mean, that was a big deal. God came down, there was lightning, thunder, people were scared to death, the Bible tells you, people were so scared. The holiness of God, people weren't allowed to go near God. The book of Hebrews tells us that even if an animal touched the mountain, the animal had to be killed. It's because of the holiness of God. God was unapproachable by man. He didn't do it that way. God was very approachable to man till man sinned. In the garden, God would come down in the cool of the evening and walk with man. And sin separated man. So when we look at this, there was a divine standard, God's holiness, and was for this purpose. The law was given to give man a revelation, a revealing to man his sinfulness and make him aware of his need for divine assistance. You know, it was an impossibility. No one under the law ever followed the whole law. It's amazing. People, you just couldn't do it. And God's requirements of his holiness could not be met by humanity. We could not do it. So God set up a plan, and it was through his son, Jesus Christ, where God became a man through his son. And what he did was he fulfilled the law for man. And the only way that you and I can really walk in fulfillment of the law is through faith in Christ Jesus. Faith is what allows it. We have no perfection. No man has perfection based on works. It's an impossibility. No one could be, it's like Paul wrote, Paul said according to the law he was perfect. He did everything right, yet he was imperfect. See, no matter whether how close he followed the law to do what the law said, he never became a perfect person. And so today we want a perfection, but most people are trying to have a perfection under the law by doing everything so perfect and right. Well, nobody even knows enough about God to do everything perfect and right. We're limited in knowledge. All of us are. That's why we're here teaching, because we all are learning. I mean, I was sat down yesterday and spent quite a few hours studying yesterday, going through things of scriptures, and stuff came to me, and I thought, gee, I never saw it that way before. You start seeing things again in a new light. And there it is. So, no matter how much I taught the subject, but you're learning. You're still learning about these things. So, we need divine assistance, and there's nothing wrong that you need divine assistance. It's not a matter of weakness. Everybody is in the same boat. We never get to the place that we don't need divine assistance. No Christian ever comes to that place where you don't need God's help. You always do. And God gave us the way that we can get to His help, and that's through faith in Him. So we gain knowledge. Now, grace is this wonderful thing that imparts divine ability. That's what grace does. Grace gives man God's ability. So when we're looking at salvation, we have the law of this new covenant. Under this new covenant, God imparts divine ability. And that divine ability is based on God's benevolence, or His giving us something that's not earned. See, that can be a very hard thing for a lot of people to accept. You know, there's a lot of, over the years, I've watched things with people sometimes, and we get over, sometimes people think, well, rich people can be arrogant, but some of the most arrogant people I've ever met in my life are poor people. They won't accept help. They won't accept things. You ever run into people and you try to do something for them, and boy, I don't take nothing from anybody, or I just don't say, well, get a life. You better learn. you need help. When a person doesn't recognize their need for help, they're in a real problem. You know, it's just like, if you take a person, whether drugs, an alcoholic or whatever, if they don't realize they need help, you can't help them. You do anything you do for them, you're wasting your time. I know, I was an alcoholic. You're wasting your time. That person has to come to a place to know their need. And that's why if you keep doing everything for them, they never arise there. They never get to that place. You become their greatest problem. You become the devil in their life, but you think you're being godly. They must arrive at the place they need help. And that's one of the things that, see, the gospel does. The gospel of Jesus Christ brings man to the place that man realizes he can't be saved without God. He needs help. That's where God brought me to. He brought me to the place where I realized I was in trouble. I had my family in trouble. Things are a mess. And I need help. I can't. There's no way for me to get out of this thing. And I need help. So that's a wonderful thing. So when God parts His ability, and it's based on His benevolence. So it's He is giving us something that we didn't earn. It says, for this purpose of making man a partaker of the divine nature of God and enabling the plan of God to be fulfilled in man. Now, I'm making this statement about the divine nature, but I want to go to scripture about that, because we're making this statement because we find out that Peter, in 2 Peter, the first chapter, if you go to 2 Peter, the first chapter, that Peter said something here, and it's what we're doing. See, God gives grace, and that grace did something for man, and we made this statement. So it's for this purpose, to make man a partaker of the divine nature. See, we think about God and divine. God wants you to partake of the divine nature. You know, you were born of the divine nature, but you may never partake of it. Even though you're born of it. Even though you're born of God, you were born again. You're a Christian. You believed on Jesus Christ. But you may never come to the place that you partake of the glory of the divine nature in your life. You want to be able to do that. And Peter tells us how it's done. And we want to look at this about the divine nature. In 2 Peter, the first chapter, it says, opens first verse, says, Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of God and Savior Jesus Christ. So, we can understand this. When you read this, you should identify yourself. You're of the same faith that he is. Your faith is in Jesus Christ. So you're in the same boat here as Peter. So this is written to you. These things are for you. We're faith, and we're partakers of this same faith. Now he says, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord. Now here's a wonderful revelation here. People want peace. People want grace and peace in their life. Well, it's multiplied through knowledge. You're never going to walk in the grace of God. You're never going to have the peace of God without knowledge of God. The more knowledge, why? Because you need knowledge to have faith. Faith is based on knowledge. You can't trust somebody you don't know. Could you trust them? See, you have to have knowledge of them. This is why God gives us faith. Faith gives us knowledge of God. We have knowledge. The word faith comes by hearing. How does faith come by hearing? Knowledge comes. God gives you knowledge in the word and, I can trust God in this. See, I see what God, the knowledge of God, the promises of God. Oh my. See, I can see them. I gain knowledge. Without the gaining of knowledge of the word, faith isn't some mystical thing. Even in the natural, we learn to trust people based on our knowledge of them. We should. Now, over the years, I've had people come to me and who I never even knew. And I have had people come and ask me about doing things. And they'd say, what's the matter? Don't you trust me? And I just look them in the face and say, well, no, I don't trust you. I don't even know you. I would be a fool to trust a person I don't know. Someone I didn't have knowledge of. That would be a dumb thing. You know, you go down to the bank to borrow money. They don't say, it don't matter who you are. We're going to check you out. We're just going to give you money. Woo! No, they search out knowledge of you. They look to find out if you've been paying your bills. They look to find out, they say, wow, they gain knowledge about you. They don't trust you. Well, you need to know that you can't trust God without knowledge if you don't know him. So you always want to gain knowledge of God. And I'll guarantee you this, the more you gain knowledge of God, the more you'll trust him. God gets better and better all the time. The more you gain knowledge, the more confidence you'll have in him. Well, it's multiplied to you. I like that because it's not added to you. It's multiplied. I like multiplication, you know.
That's right.
Like if somebody hands you a $10 bill and says, I'm going to multiply that. Yeah, by about 2,000. How about doing that? That was just, you know, multiplied. It sounds good. Now he says this. Now this knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord as his, now listen to what it says, as his divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him. Everything that you will ever need for life, the word Zoe there, that's the God kind of life. The Greek word there for life is the word Zoe. That's always used in context of God's life. That's the God kind of life. We're dealing with God's nature. See, everything that you need to know about the God kind of life and godliness, the knowledge of God will give you. Who called you what? This is what God, you want to know what your calling is? To glory and virtue. That's what he says. See, everybody's called to glory. We're all called to the glory of God. The manifestation of the glory of God in the individual and virtue. Now he says, by which have been given to us. Why? Listen, it's been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises. That through these what? These promises, you may be partakers of the divine nature. It's through the promises of God is how you partake of the divine nature. You gain knowledge of God's promises operating in your life is God's nature operating in you. See, God's going to always fulfill his promises. It's like if you came to get born again, God fulfilled the promise that if you'd believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you confess the Lordship of believe that God raised him from the dead, you would be saved. So a person gets saved by the promise of God. You have knowledge. Somebody had to preach to you or show you what the word says about it. You operated in faith on it. And when you did, you had the promise of God worked in you and you became a partaker of the divine nature. And it's all promises in the same way. All the promises are based in the divine nature of God. So, when people preach and say, this was for the disciples back in the Bible, but this ain't for you today. What they're telling you, the promises are no good. This was okay back in Bible days, but you can't expect miracles today because that all died. The divine nature's dead. You know, Jesus, you know, he was raised from the dead, but he crawled back into the, you know, tomb again, and we're just going to have to wait, you know. Really, they give the idea that, see, the divine nature is in operation, and if you have the promises of God, you guess what? You can't hide the promises. If you put the promises away and say they aren't for today, you have to throw away your Bible because it's of no value. It's of no value to us, because if God took one promise, was the promise of salvation been taken away too? You can't, you know, I don't see in the Bible where he took any of them away, but people pick and choose which ones in the Bible we can have and can't have anymore. And we want to see here, this is all based on the knowledge of God. And this is this divine nature, it is through these promises. Now listen to what he says. Having escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust. See, if a person wants to deal with the lust of the flesh and deal with them, get into the Word of God, gain knowledge of the Word of God so you can live in the divine nature and you will overcome the flesh. See, many people are trying to overcome the flesh. They're trying to do it by legal laws and rules. Don't eat, don't touch, don't taste. And you know, that just don't work. You know, when I got born again and being an alcoholic, I got born again. I was preached to the fact that when I would get saved, I would be delivered. And, I guess I was just very innocent about it. I thought, well, you know, the guy preached it from the Bible. It was true. I'd be delivered. You know, I'm going to be delivered from the power of darkness. Well, I'll tell you what, my alcoholism wasn't light to me. but I got saved and I got delivered from alcohol. I never went to any kind of, you know, program or anything like that, or went through and had it. I never had the idea that I, you know, felt like I ever had to have a drink after that. I didn't feel like I had to have a drink. And so I never had that. But see, I went through the thing. I started to understand this as I got born again. I started to realize why that happened, because I was around so many people who had been saved for years and are still fighting, trying to overcome things all the time. Always fighting, trying to, it's a war for them, always. They're always, you know, trying to get counseling. They're always going through these things. You know, what's this certain thing that I can do to be free? And, the whole part of it is God had already made them free, but see, they don't believe they are because they were preached to they're not. See, the Bible says whom the Son sets free is free indeed. See, today we don't preach to the drug addict that Jesus Christ will set you free. When he gets saved, tell them you're free. No, they tell you're bound. You need to go to some place and you need to start going through a program. Now, what you need to be is taught the Word so the divine nature can change your flesh, where your flesh don't dominate you anymore, and you don't want to have that drug. You don't want to have that thing. You're free. You're not trying to get free. The Bible says that whom the Son set free is free indeed. Well, is that true or what? Is that just nice words on a page? Well, to most of the church, that's all it is. It's just nice words on page. But there's no reality to it. See, we destroy grace. Grace is so powerful. But grace is based on truth, on the Word of God. And today, you know, I've had people, and dealing with people over the years, getting to them to come to the place to realize that you are free. You are free. You know, start talking about your freedom and quit talking about your addiction. Quit sitting in a program and you sit there every time you go to the program and sit down. I'm an alcoholic. How are you going to ever get free sitting around saying, I'm not free. I'm not free. I'm not free. I'm not free. No, I'm bound. You're going to be like this for the rest of your life. You're going to be bound. You know, I had one time when I worked at H.B. Reese Candy Company, one of the guys that worked in my department, we became good friends, but he had gotten born again. But he had gone through some things. They had died. Before he got saved, he was diagnosed with schizophrenia. And, you know, they told him if he took a certain drug, he'd be fine. And he took a drug, but he wasn't fine. But anyhow, they'd have him. He always had to go to, I always thought this was interesting, because they were told him, you know, this stuff would set him free. He would be okay. But yet, you're okay, but they recommend you have to go to counseling. And at that time, he was probably paying about $200 an hour for counseling, this counselor. And so I noticed at work that every month around the same time, he was in depression, and I could tell it. I could just tell he was in depression. And this went month after month, the same time in the month, this would happen. I thought, what is going on, this guy? So I went to him one day, and I just thought, I'm just going to ask him what's going on. I said, what's going on? And he said to me, He said, I go to this counselor, and he said, this guy's a doctor, you know, he has a PhD, he's a post hole digger. He goes and visits this guy, and this guy tells him in every session, you're going to be like this for the rest of your life. You're going to be like, and so he ends up depressed. He leaves, pays this guy $200 an hour to depress him. So I said to him, I said, I want you to do something for me. Now, this was out of Phil Haven. This is, you know, it was supposed to be, quote, some Christian kind of stuff. Because it was kind of a Mennonite thing. But anyhow, I said to him, well, if you're always going to be bound, you're always going to be like this, why is he taking your money if he can't do anything for you? I said, this man's a crook. I said, the next time you go ask him, well, if I'm going to be like this all the time, why are you taking my money from me and telling me I need to come back and see you when you can't do anything for him? So the next time he told me when he's going to see the guy, when he came back, he wasn't depressed because he found out the fraud this guy was. This guy, when he told the guy that, and this this doctor got mad and cussed him out. He was really interested in helping. But it's true. If you can't help, you know, think about it. If you can't help someone, wouldn't you send them to somebody that could get help or try to find something? Well, the world ain't like running like that out here. You know, there's all kind of things going on. But see, this is one thing that's about grace. Grace will help. And one of the things is getting, you need to understand what the promise is, the word. When people begin to understand what God said, God says I'm free. So God says I'm free. Begin to talk. But if God said I'm free, I must be free. I must be free. God said I was. And I've told this story many times before. It was very helpful because it works when Kenneth Copeland was dealing with a young man, came to him who got born again, and he smoked, and he wanted to quit smoking. And he smoked all the time, and he came and he said, I want to quit smoking. I'm fighting this. And Kenneth Copeland just said to him, said, look, the next time you go to light up a cigarette, say, I don't smoke anymore. And the guy looked at him like, oh yeah, that's like, this is crazy. He said, just go do it. Just say, I don't smoke anymore. So this kid went and started doing this. He started doing this and he followed through it. After a number of weeks, I don't know how many it was, he'd come back to Kenneth Copeland and he said, I started doing what you said. You said to do this. And I would say, I'd go to light up a cigarette. And he said, I think this is the dumbest thing. I'm here lighting a cigarette saying, I don't smoke anymore. And I keep doing this. He said, I keep doing it. So if you smoke a lot, you're doing this often. You're often saying it. He's often saying it. And he said, I went to light up a cigarette one day and went to light it up. And he said, it just dawned on me. I don't smoke anymore. And he said, I haven't smoked one since and it ain't bothered me. See, he got it in his heart. See, that's what faith is. Faith from the heart. And it's saying something from the heart. People get saved by saying something from their heart. And that's what happened. He finally dawned on him. Kenneth Hagin used to use that same principle. He would hold meetings sometimes from anywhere, 3 weeks of meetings to 9 weeks of meetings. And people would come to be healed or baptized in the Holy Spirit. And he would have people, he'd say, were chronic that coming up for healing or chronic coming up for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And he would finally say to people, don't come up anymore. Don't come up for the next week or so. Don't you come up for healing or baptism. But do this every day. Before you go to bed, say this numbers of time. Next time hands laid on me, I'll be healed. Or the next time hands laid on me, I'll be filled with the Holy Spirit. And he said, almost every time, he said, if a person would do that, he said, whatever they were coming for, they got. You see, this is what people don't do. People will usually talk about what they think don't work. See, we live in a society that is filled with problems, and all it does is talk about problems. See, we have the news media, and if you watch the news media and you go online and all the junk, you're hearing all the people criticizing and talking. They're always talking negative stuff. You can't make problems go away talking about problems. We work exactly opposite. And nothing ever changes. People never change. If you can't get a person to quit talking certain ways, you'll never see their life ever change. Never. They'll never change. You have a person who just keeps talking dumb stuff, just saying things and ruining their life. You can do all you want. If you can't, they don't change what they do. You can't stop their heart from producing in them what they're saying. If they're believing it in their heart and they're saying it, it's coming to pass. It's going to happen. It's one of the things I always say to people, you gotta learn to keep your blab mouth shut. You need to learn to get quiet. Walking around saying things all the time, speaking. Do you ever, you know, how many of you, all of us know people who always say bad things even about themselves. They'll make bad remarks about themselves all the time. It's hard to deal with that person. You can sit them in a church and get that person to preach to them. If they don't get the revelation to change their mouth, you can't change them. They'll just keep stay on the same path. Can't get them to keep their blab mouth shut. And that's what you have to do. That's one thing that's working, is getting a person to change what they're saying about themselves. You know, I'm just so dumb. You know, I'm just so dumb. Oh man, I can't remember a thing. Well, don't try to memorize things then, because you'll never be able to do it. Because you just said you couldn't do it, and you won't. I'll guarantee you, it'll work. It'll work. And it does work. And see, if you get things into your spirit, you keep saying things long enough to get them on the inside of you, those things will start to produce. Because, see, faith, when you're speaking by faith, you're putting grace into action. You're getting God's power involved in your situation. You start operating from your heart, believing the word of God. Praise God, I have a great memory. Praise God, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You start saying those things, don't be surprised you're able to do things. But you can't speak against those things. You're speaking against grace. You can't have God's ability and have all the problems. You know, sit around talking about the problems. You know, most people think they're being honest when they say what's wrong. I'm being honest. Why is honesty saying what things are? To speak the word of God is not honest anymore. It's not honest to say what God said. That ain't honest. It's honest to talk another direction. But see, we want the grace. We want that imparted divine ability toward us. And when we operate in faith, we're allowing God's divine ability. Hallelujah. You're having a supernatural power that's in you that's going to enforce and help you to achieve whatever it is. And you don't get any better than that. It doesn't get any better than that. And see, people need help. Now, I know people try a lot of different ways to get people help, but I'll tell you what, I knew for my life, it was the Word of God changed me. It changed my life. It just gave me a whole different perspective. You know, it's like today. I mean, we live in a messed up nation. I don't feel bad like, I just go crawl under a rock somewhere and all, it's so terrible and it's all things, because I've hope. Because I know the promise of the Word of God. I can still smile. I can still, a lot of people can't smile. In fact, I just read a study they just put out. They're studying on people's sleep aids. 60% of Americans take sleep aids. 60%. And at least 20% more lied about it. I won't tell you what, I'll guarantee you, if 60% admitted it. See, like with me, my sleep aid was, mine was drinking and drugging. That was my sedative. See, you drank till you went to bed. I used to come home every night and drink and then go to bed, and I'd go to sleep with my sleep aid and put me to sleep. That's how you got to sleep. You could go, I could go lay down and go right to sleep. Now, if I didn't drink, I'd have never been able to go lay down and go right to sleep. That would have never happened. See, a lot of people are doing things, and so, I mean, we're living in a troubled world, and people are messed up, and people can't, and I say, sad to this, is many Christians are practically as messed up as the world is, because they're not taught the knowledge of God. See, they aren't gaining knowledge. So even though they have the divine nature in them, they never get to partake of it. Now, is that sad or what? That's terrible. That's terrible. They don't know how to, you got to be able to have joy in these times. You can't be worried all the time about things. You can't live a life like that. It's a terrible, terrible way to live. But you all, like sitting here tonight, we all have the divine nature. Each one of us have the divine nature. It was given to us. We were born again. The ability of God is just waking. God put God the Holy Spirit. God the Father sent God the Holy Spirit to come and live in the Christian. So, the activation of the grace of God is really, in a sense, at our fingertips. And it's gaining knowledge of the promises of God is how we begin to let loose the ability of God to start helping us. See, that's why when Paul was making his statement, he said, when I'm weak, that's when I'm strong. In other words, when Paul quits trying to do it and trust God and lets grace start working in him, now he got something going here. Now this will work. And that's with us, is to realize God, the grace of God is in here. It's always wanting to work in us. It's always wanting to do something. Hallelujah. It's learning to activate it. Hallelujah. You know, see, Hosea said in Hosea 4:6, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. But I want you to read the next part of that verse. Because you have rejected knowledge, I also will reject you. You see, the lack of knowledge, when people have lack of knowledge, causes destruction. So we can say this, the mess in our country is the lack of knowledge. So our educational systems are doing a terrible, terrible, terrible job. If our education systems were actually working on truth, would we be in the situation we were in today? No way. There'd be no way. Why? Because here we have, people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. So knowledge, true knowledge is not out there. There's knowledge about a lot of things. But it's knowledge about grace. See, man needs help. And that's one of the things, and I encourage all of us, people deal with problems. You need to tell them they need help. They need God's help. And if they don't want to move toward the things of God's help, it's like I had talked about this before when I was talking to a woman on the street. She was talking about wanting help and how bad things were. She had a very messed up life, but she didn't want to change. She didn't want to change. And see, and I told her, I said, it don't matter what I would do for you to help you. I said, it really wouldn't be helping your life. You'll end up destroying yourself. You keep doing it because you're making your decisions all the time. You're following your knowledge all the time, and you won't admit your knowledge is wrong. And as long as you follow your knowledge, I can't help you. And I told her, I said, God can't even help you till you decide you want to change. You got to come to the place where you want God to get involved in your life. You know, she said to me, I was baptized twice. I said, well, did it do any good? I said, they could dunk you 50 times a day. I said, you might end up drowning, but it don't matter. I said, you need a changed life. And I said, as long as you stay on this course, I said, I'm not trying to be mean to you. I'm just telling you the truth. You can't keep doing what you're doing and have success. You're heading on, I said, you're heading on the road to destruction. And I said, you're going to it really fast. I'll guarantee you, she won't live another few more years if she stays on her road. She won't. And the whole thing is, she has to want to change, but she wants to stay in the life that she's in. Even though she knows it's wrong. I mean, she stood there and cried and cried and wept the whole time I talked to her. I know she's under conviction. But see, just because a person, she knew what I was saying was the truth. She knew it. But see, just because a person hears the truth, that don't mean they're going to follow. People hear the truth. There's people know that Jesus is Lord, and they ain't saved. They don't go to heaven because they believe that Jesus is Lord, because they never receive him. And see, to receive Jesus, she didn't want to change life. She didn't want this, you know, maybe she thought, you know, being a Christian was a weird thing. You know, that she don't want to have nothing to do with this. You know, I don't want to give up, you know, maybe I don't want to give up my friends or family, you know, people. A lot of people do that. A lot of people don't want to accept Jesus because of other people around them. They don't want with their families and things like that. They don't want all that. I don't want people not to like me. There's many people today are lost and have left this world and are in hell because they followed other people. They knew what the truth was, but they followed other people. They didn't want to lose friends and didn't know they just left the biggest friend that they ever had. The most wonderful friend you ever run into, his name is Jesus. Ain't nothing greater than Jesus Christ. And so, but he said, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. So because you have rejected, so sometimes people reject knowledge. Even God's people reject knowledge. Don't be one of those. Don't be a person who rejects knowledge. Always follow the knowledge of God. Hallelujah. Praise God. There's a scripture I made mention of here before, but in Hebrews, we're going to read there because we as Christians, we're in a different position than where they were under the, what we call the law. And under the law, they went to a temple, and the temple they went through, they had these, and I mean, if you want to think about the temple it was like, and this is what the law was like. They had this temple that Solomon built. It was, in his day, it was one of the wonders of the world. It was absolutely phenomenal. I mean, if you went inside that thing, of, you know, the holies of holies. If you read in the scriptures, the height of that room and that stuff where the Ark of the Covenant set and things like, all the walls were covered with gold. They had these enormous cherubim that stood inside that their wings were from wall to wall covered in gold. This thing was inside. They had designs in the walls and that stuff all around that were done in of angels and all kinds of stuff were engraved in the walls all around. It's all covered with gold. It's glorious. Then you went out to what they called, there was the holy, and that was the holies of holies. But you have the holy place. This was a place where the priests ministered. And the priests, that's where the showbread was, the candlesticks and stuff and things. That's where that, all those things were. All the things that they did, the incense burning and all that. But the people never entered there. You know, people today say, oh, you know, we want to have, you know, a building just like, you know, the temple. Well, you had the building of the temple. You didn't go into it. You didn't go in there. They were outside at the altar where they were slaughtering animals. And they were out there smelling burnt flesh. I don't know if you, did you ever smell burnt flesh?
Yes, sir.
I'm not talking about you burn something in a pan on a stove. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about you ever smell. You know, if you're running around barn fire and cattle burning it. Oh man, I've been around there ready and that stuff as a kid cleaning up places, barn fires. Like, oh man, that's a trip. But anyhow, that's where the people were. You know, they came to worship God. They never got in that building. They never went in that glorious place. They couldn't. The law wouldn't let you in there. Why? God's too holy. It'll kill you getting in there. The high priest, when he went in once a year, anybody could ever enter the holies of holies. And they tied a rope around his ankle. So when he went in, if he made a mistake in what he did inside the presence of God, he died. And they drug his body out. That's why they had a rope. And they dragged his body out of there. Man, how would you like to practice that? See, people don't be legalists or crazy. I don't want to have to tie a rope around my leg trying to get near God. You know, we don't. It's what God did through Jesus Christ is absolutely a phenomenal thing. So when we talk about when the law, this is why today the Bible teaches us it is the law that is the schoolmaster that brings people to Christ. See, we don't talk about the law today. The law is the knowledge of sin. And so we have a gospel that doesn't talk about sin. And that's why so many people claim Christianity but have never gotten saved. They have no knowledge of sin. They have no knowledge of need of God. Well, see, we want to have that knowledge of need of God. You need to come to the place. Well, the knowledge, when the Apostle Paul and I talked to these people and that stuff, these people had understandings and things about the temple worship. They talked about it. And in Hebrews, he writes in Hebrews, the 12th chapter, we're going to read there. He talks about something that we really see the difference between the law and the wonderful grace of God as you and I as the church. You know, so many people run around, they're trying to find the Ark of the Covenant and all this stuff. They're trying to find the so-called chalice, you know, that kind of thing. I can't believe it. I mean, they're all running around. See, they're trying to find sacred objects, you know, as if they're powerful, sacred objects. While the whole time, Christians have the power of God in them and walking around looking for power. Well, here in the 12th chapter, here's what the apostle Paul wrote. He's writing to Christians. He said, now these are Jewish Christians, as the Hebrews, for you have not come. In verse 18, for you have not come to the mountain that may be touched and that burnt with fire and to blackness and darkness and tempest and to the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words so that those who heard it begged that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. It says they begged. People were so terrified when God came down on the mountain. This was the approach of God. Said, for they could not endure what was commanded. And if so much as a beast touch the mountain, it shall be stoned or shot through with an arrow. And so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I am exceedingly afraid and trembling. You know, I often wonder what it was like when Moses first time tripping up the mountain. Because here it tells us Moses was not like, oh, yeah, this is where I'm just going to go up and see God. It was like, He saw just the clouds and the darkness and the lightning and the voices, and he's scared like the people. His knees are knocking. But here we say, this is a picture of the law. This is a picture of what sin does between God and man. Man is fearful. God is a fearful thing. God's a terrifying thing. Well, see, today, sinners, gods ain't terrified because nobody ever told them the truth. You know, in the Gospel of John, in the third chapter, I think it's verse 23, says, you know, that the unbeliever, the wrath of God abides on them. As they're living and walking in this earth, when I was a sinner, the wrath of God lived on me. That's what it means to abide. God's wrath was on me. See, God wants to remove his wrath off of people through faith in Jesus Christ. People ain't afraid of sin. Till you get afraid of sin, you ain't going to care much about Jesus. When you understand how bad sin is and what it's done to people, it makes you want to get rid of it. And that's where salvation comes, is people understand how bad sin, what it has done. If all of a sudden God opened up in vision and would show everybody the final judgment in the lake of fire and what's going to happen to people, you talk about terror. Well, the book of Revelation talks about it. People don't believe it. Hell's going to bring forth its dead, says. They're going to stand before the throne and the books are going to be opened. Death and hell are going to be cast into the lake of fire, which burns forever. I mean, there should be a terror to people. Sin is an awful thing that has to be dealt with. And so we want to. But see, we have it here. This is what sin has made man fearful of God. God came down to man, didn't he? But man is in terror of God. Why? The law gave them the knowledge they weren't good enough to be in his presence. They realized it. They're scared to death. God didn't come down to kill them, did he? But they're in terror. They're afraid. This is God. But now comes the good stuff for us. This is for the Christian. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, to the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than of Abel. This is what we've come to. See, the greatness of the grace of God is not God coming to man, but now man can approach God. See, man was in terror of approaching God. Now it says, through faith in Christ, we go right to heaven. In heaven, the new Jerusalem is where the throne, in heaven, the new Jerusalem in heaven, not the one here on earth, the Jerusalem that's in heaven, the heavenly Jerusalem, that's where the throne of God is. And if you go to the city, I can tell you what, you're going to go up to the throne of God. It is in His, the highest place in the city. And that's where the throne of God is. And you will go up to the throne of God. You're going to go to the city of God. Why? That's your city. That's the saints' city. When the new heaven and earth comes, and the new heaven and earth, after all the judgment takes place in the new heaven and earth, the new Jerusalem comes down and it says, now God lives with man. The throne of God is going to be seated on the planet where men live. Phenomenal thing. But see, it's a total. There's no more terror. The terror is gone. We don't have to be afraid. Sin no longer rules over us. Hallelujah. We're not dominated by it anymore. Glory to God. You and I can approach God. So we want to walk and live in the light of that knowledge of God. We're the church of the firstborn. That's who we are. You know, they call us church of the firstborn. See, Jesus was the firstborn. He was the firstborn from the dead. We're called the church of the firstborn. Everybody gets born again. They're part of the church of the firstborn, the church of Jesus Christ. That's what each one of us are. Our home really is the New Jerusalem. Jesus said, when I go, I'm preparing a place for you. For 2,000 years, Jesus left, and for 2,000 years, he's been getting ready for the church. I can't imagine, you know, God can do marvelous things in seconds. Man, what would happen if he takes his time and works on it for 2,000 years? Woo! I don't know, my place is going to be a knockout. It's going to be good. It's going to be good. But God is preparing. See, he has his family here in the earth, his family in the earth. Some are already there with him, but we're not all together yet. But he's getting everything prepared, everything ready for the saints. There's no group like the church. There's no group like the church. Hallelujah. There's no group in history. There's no groups could approach God like the church can. Even David and all that he did, and him bringing the ark of God up to where he lives and put it in a tent, and even doing that, but he could never approach God like the saint can approach God. God never lived in him. You and I, God lives in us.
Hallelujah.
That, you know, I wish God would really just open that revelation up the church, the knowledge that God, there's so much of the church world is trying to get after God, trying to get a hold of God, trying to do things. They're trying to get close to God. How closer could you get to somebody than live in you?
That's right.
You know, you walk around a woman who's pregnant. She don't know that's something in her belly. She, you know, as that goes along, that thing's moving around in there. She's not trying to get close to that child. She's trying to get it on the outside. Let's get this thing out of here, man. See, God's living in us. It's absolutely from us. That's the wonderful grace of God. As many years ago, the Lord said to me, he said, the church lives a lie. And I thought, when he said it, I thought, wow, that's the strangest thing. Why are you saying that? He said, the church lives a lie. Why? How are they living a lie? What do they do that they live a lie? He said, they live like the words not true. I say things, who they are and what they are, and they talk, he said, completely different than what I say. And he said, they tell people they're living a lie. They're talking differently than what I've made them. They're talking like they're sinners. They're talking like they're weak. They're talking like they're failures. They're talking. And he said, they're none of those things. He said, you know, I've made them victors over everything. But he said, they're talking like they're not. He said, they're living a lie. See, people don't think of themselves in that way. Every one of us has lived in a lie at times. And when we got some knowledge and found out, my words, you know, how about this? Look what the word says here. You know, I don't have to put up with that anymore. Hey, I can change this. Or I can walk different. Hey, I can see this. Here, knowledge comes and it changes everything. And so we want to live in the light of God's word in us. We are, the spirits has been justified and made pretty. It says the spirit of our spirits, of these people that in this city, their spirits, now this is what it says, their spirit has been justified and made perfect. You ever think that your spirit is perfect? See, do you think you got born again and somehow way your spirit's still tainted? A lot of people do, because see, I've heard Christians, I've heard ministers say this. You know, the old man tries to rise up again. The old man, they make those statements and they don't realize. They're talking about their flesh, not the old man. The old man's dead. He died. And you're the new man. And your spirit is justified, or we could use the word, that same word justified is also translated in scripture as righteous. You're righteous. You're the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Do you know you can never get more righteous? Never. It's impossible for you to ever become more righteous. How could you get more righteous than God's righteousness? Now, there's one thing that we all need to do is gain the knowledge of righteousness, but you can't get more righteous. You are righteous. God made you that way. Your spirit, I'm not talking about your flesh. My flesh sure ain't righteous yet. And it won't be till I get the new body. Then my flesh will be as righteous as my inner man, and you are going to be the same way. Because we're always working on our flesh. But the real part of us, and so I want to share you that in closing here. Go back over to 1 Peter, the 3rd chapter. I didn't know if I was going to go here. The Lord spoke to me about this. But I want you to become clear of who you are spiritually. The grace of God that works in you, how wonderful grace is in its work in you. Now, in 1 Peter, the 3rd chapter, I'm sure that there was, is that 1 Peter? Yeah. 1 Peter, the 3rd chapter. Now, this is out of a section of scripture that Peter is talking to a woman in her conduct toward her husband and or even from trying to reach to get a man. Now, I want to show you, because there is a wonderful revelation that everybody can learn here out of this, and I want you to see it. In 1 Peter 3, verse 3 says, Do not let your be adornment be merely outward, arranging in hair, wearing gold, and putting on fine apparel. In other words, trying to reach a man. You know, there's a guy was trying, a woman's trying to reach a man. Don't just do it from the outward things. You know, like we live today, like say, if you watch TV and advertisements and things about everything's outward. Everything's about the outward. If you want to be somebody, you have to have the right fragrance. You got to have right this. You got to have the right clothes. You got to have the right. You have this right. You fit a certain thing of society. You know, there's people that won't look at somebody unless they're matched with the certain things of society and all that. But what is he talking about here? Verse 4, a wonderful revelation here. It says, rather let it be the hidden man of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. Now I want you to see with this what he said. Rather let it be the hidden man of the heart. You know, the hidden man of the heart, your spirit, your inner man, it's a man. The Bible says it's a man. That's the man. The hidden man of the heart. When we talk about man, in fact, this word here, used here, man, is the word, Greek word, actually, we get anthropology from. It's man. Now, he said, the heart's a man. But you can't see him, but he's the man. See, the real man is not your flesh on the outside. See, we have all this DNA junk and things that we do today and stuff. We have made the outer man, the flesh, the real man. Not according to the Bible. God don't look at man. God created man in his image and his likeness, and the Bible says God's a spirit. See, our likeness is what our spirit. We are eternally. We're the man. The real man. The real man is the hidden man of what you are, the part of you. What does it say about this? And speaking concerning those, this woman, but we could say it to anybody. This new spirit that was created, incorruptible beauty, a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. Our spirits are created. Our perfection is our inner man. See, when people talk about themselves in a way, it's like when the Lord said people speak lies, you know, they talk about themselves, that they lie about themselves. They're not saying what the Word says. They don't talk about what they really are. The average person identifies themselves with who they are on the outside. That's who they think they are. They identify with the person that they see when they're looking in the mirror. They identify themselves. You can never become spiritual doing that. I look at that guy on the outside and say, that stupid idiot's going to die. But my man on the inside, the Bible says, renewed every day. The inner man, the real me is eternal. And the real me is going to be with God for eternity. The real me. See, we people die on this earth and we bury them. Did we actually really bury? Did we bury the person? No, you didn't. You buried a body. The Bible says that that's the house we live in. When we're in this earth, you're living in a house. Your outside flesh is a house that the real you lives in. Your spirit. Your spirit is what works in you, really. You know, your spirit is what makes personality in a person. Your spirit. The life coming out of the inner. See, we're so focused. This is why you can always tell. Like our nation, as the church moves away more and more from spirituality to carnality, you know, we're going to have all these secret friendly. We're going to make church a place where you come and your flesh feels good. Well, when they do that, you lose spirituality. When spirituality goes, men become not conscious, and even the guy's a Christian is not conscious anymore of who he really is. He identifies himself with the sinner. He identifies himself just like being everybody else. He begins to enjoy and love the things of the flesh more than the things of God. And so we need to understand it. Today, everything is geared on the flesh. Sexuality. That's how all these people come up now. We're having all this stuff of, you know, whatever you want to believe you are on the outside, you just, you know, I'm going to be that. You know, I'm going to be a chicken, you know, whatever it might be. We're going to be this. We're going to be that. You know, we're doing all these things. And, people who are doing that, I understand the world can do that because, you know, they're not godly. They don't know anything. But we have loads of the church world. A lot of the church world goes along with them. There's a huge percentage of the church world that wants abortion, because they're all tied to the flesh. We should not be surprised. See, people aren't Christians because they say they're a Christian. You know, we need to understand, you know, I don't know how we get, and see, this is like people say, if I'm a, and we've done this thing, because see, the Christians, the Christian, people said they were Christians, they weren't Christians. People say, well, you know, I'm a guy, but I'm going to say I'm a girl. It becomes real just because I say it. It's going to become real. Just because I say, I'm a girl. Yeah. You know, that's going to work. But see, we're living in, that's kind of world we're living in. It's a fantasy world. It's made of stupidity. People today, I love the things about science. I mean, how can our scientists even look at themselves in the mirror in the morning? Our scientists should be in such a rebellion of what's going on, and they're not. They're so silent. It's incredible. Why? Because they become as more wicked. They're scared to death. They're scared. We want to go along. I just want to, people leave me alone in life, and I just want to get by. That's the way a lot of Christians are. I just want to get by. I don't want anybody to say anything. I don't want to make any waves. People might not like me. And I'm stuck in a position. I got to print it, I preach it, and record it. I don't care. There's a truth that'll make you free.
Hallelujah.
Nobody gets free when the bond people who are supposed to be free lives in bondage. They don't. You got to get free. And so we want to live in that. But I want you to get a consciousness of who you really are. The real man. It's the hidden man of the heart. That's the real you. See, when Paul was writing these, when Peter wrote these things, he wasn't being mean to any group of people. He was telling a Christian woman, hey, let what you really are shine through. Let what you are. Don't do what the world does. Don't go the same way in life. See, you know, there's a lot of people, it's like over the years, it's like, you know, and Wanda knows, you know, there's people, you know, you turn down for marrying and that stuff. You don't marry them because you know going into it, it ain't gonna work. You know, don't take a rocket scientist to fill it. I can talk to most people 10 minutes and tell you whether it's going to work or not. Because I know what questions they ask, and I know most time what they're going to say before I ask them. I know what's going to go on. And every couple I've ever turned down for marriage has gotten a divorce. They went there and got married anyhow. Because they don't listen anyway, a bunch of knuckleheads. They just go do it anyway. And it's because they don't know what love is. They don't know what those things are. They have no idea. They're living out of their flesh. And I mean, these people I've turned down being Christians. And they end up getting divorced. They're Christians. But they're not walking in the knowledge. You know, people don't realize the struggles. Now you ask anybody who goes through divorce. Now I was through divorce as a sinner. I wasn't a saint. But anybody you talk to, I mean, divorces are never fun. And in life, they cause a lot of problems. Because, you know, you married and other families are tied. And I don't care if you divorce. They're still in your life. And if they're a misery, they're still a misery. And they're still in your life. That's why I tell people, say, hey, you better know what you're doing when you're getting married. Because you go along and say, well, you know, we can just divorce from each other. That'll never happen. You're going to have other people and families that you don't like are going to be in the middle of your life for a long time. And you're going to have to put up with it. The truth will make you free. This is good preaching, folks. Everybody, hey, and it is, and anybody's been through it, they can tell you, they know. There's things that, oh, well, you're there. You just don't throw everything to the side and it all goes away. It's there. You know, this is one of the things is, well, I think a great fallacies of Christianity is in the teaching sometimes of faith that, you know, if you just believe God, everything straightens out. You can't use your faith to straighten everybody else out. And you'll have people you will never get straightened out. And so this is why making right decisions, you need to work. You know, there's some things in life, you know, you can make a wrong decision, you can get it straightened out. But when you have other people involved, you may not be able to. You know, Jesus may forgive you, but nobody else maybe will. So you got to learn to live with that. You might do things that other people never forgive you. They don't have to. And see, people need to know that in life, that's why I'm making dumb decisions. It's like, you know, I often thought about, you know, concerning like this, just my life with Wanda. You know, I always say, you know, Wanda was a better wife as a sinner than most Christian women were. Really. Because I said, she stayed with me. And I said, I have done, I sit down with Christian women and talk about their husband bad, and they weren't as bad as I was. And I said, my wife was a sinner and stayed with me, and you can't take it. The same vice versa. Well, you know, I said, what do you say? What can I say? She stayed with it. I would have left me. Dear God. You know? And so, you know, people think about it. You know, this is why as Christians, Get into the Word of God, because the grace of God, all in it is the wisdom of God in everything. And when you get a hold of it, you make decisions that are right and taking the time to build yourself in the Word. Because, you know, we're living in a time and people are making decisions and they're terrible. And I'll tell you, it seems to me today, things end up worse quicker than they used to. And we don't need to be in that. Take your time about things. Take your time to think about things. Think about decisions and stuff in life. See, everything's in a rush today. And I'm not in a rush.
Amen.
You know, I don't care if people go, well, a decision has to be made right away on this. Well, you'll find somebody else to make it. I ain't. See, what involves me, if I'm not, till I'm comfortable about making the decision, it's not going to be made. I'm going to live out of that man you can't see. I lived for 30 years with that idiot that you could see. And I knew what it did. The idiot that I could see caused me a lot of trouble that I wish wouldn't have happened. But it happened. Hallelujah. Well, Jesus Christ changed it. I can say this perfectly. I know without a shadow of a doubt. I didn't turn over a new leaf. It was the grace of God. It was God's grace at work. Hallelujah. Let's close in prayer. Father, we just want to say thank you tonight. Father, your word is so wonderful and you're so great. And I thank you, Lord God, you're working mightily in us. Father, I want to thank you that you're on the inside. We're saints of God, born of God. And I want to thank you, Lord, you're teaching us. You're opening the words. You're unfolding it to us to see and comprehend. And I thank you, God, the promises are being revealed and we're taking a hold of those promises and living them. And Lord God, we're getting to explore and to walk in the divine nature of God and enjoying the blessing that comes from great grace that's upon us. And so we thank you, Father, for all that you're going to accomplish and do in us and through us in Jesus' mighty name, amen.